We're going to read some verses from Isaiah chapter 25. If you would look with me at verse 8, we'll read from there to the end. Verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Amen. And I trust that God will bless the reading of his holy word to all of our hearts tonight, for Christ's sake. We're going to pray together now. I'm just going to ask the Lord to be with us. And please, child of God, pray that the Lord will speak in the remainder of this service. Father in heaven, we thank thee sincerely for a wonderful Saviour, a glorious gospel, a message of hope and deliverance. We thank thee that God gives peace to the troubled soul. And gracious Father, when sin is forgiven, there's true rejoicing. Lord, we pray that some dear soul will enter into that rest tonight, before this meeting even comes to an end. May someone cry out from the pew, Lord, save me. We ask these mercies in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. One of the most beautiful aspects of the prophecy of Isaiah is the way that all through this book, Isaiah brings out the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks so clearly about the coming of the Saviour and all about what he would do. It's absolutely wonderful. For example, he speaks in chapter 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In those two verses, Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6, the prophet speaks about the coming of the Son of God into the world. And it's amazing. That was hundreds of years before Christ came. But he's teaching about God's Son. But not only did Isaiah state that the Messiah would come, he also said that Christ would be able to declare things that were amazing. Isaiah said in chapter 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And that's a reference to Luke chapter 4, and in Luke 4 and verse 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the synagogue at Nazareth, those are the words he used. He said, I have been sent, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach the gospel. But Isaiah said, hundreds of years before it happened, it's going to happen. The Son of God's going to come. And the Son of God's going to preach the wonderful gospel that sinners can be saved.
But as well as Isaiah prophesying about Christ's incarnation and his ministry, Isaiah spoke about his atoning death on the cross. Spoke ever so clearly about that. Isaiah said in chapter 53, and I've quoted that before in the mission, it's one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, and many of you would probably say, I'm saved and it's the same for me. And it says in chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah was saying Christ would be despised and men would reject him when he would come. And Isaiah goes on to say in that chapter, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him and with his stripes are we healed. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way and the Lord hath laid on Christ, on him, the iniquity of us all. So folks, Isaiah talked about Christ coming into the world. He talked about his preaching ministry. He talked about his death on the cross. That's why the prophecy of Isaiah is one of those wonderful Old Testament books. It really is special. So the Lord gives this prophet a clear vision of Christ and what Christ is coming to do. And in chapter 25, it's no exception. There's a picture of Christ here. You see, verse 6 speaks of a great feast that the Lord is going to provide. I didn't read that one for the sake of time, but he speaks about a great feast. You know, whenever you're really hungry, a feast is something you appreciate. When you're empty, you like a meal. We all do. And the ladies have provided a meal tonight after the meeting. And if you're hungry, you'll really enjoy it. You know, whenever you're hungry, a feast is something you appreciate. We all do. But you know, when it comes to the gospel, it's just the same, you know. When you're hungry, really hungry, and when you're dissatisfied and you feel empty, Christ Jesus the Lord can fill you and satisfy you in an amazing, wonderful way. Some of you may be looking for satisfaction in the things the world has to offer. You see, there is a hungering and a longing in the souls of all. And maybe some of you are looking for satisfaction in money, in alcohol, in drugs, in relationships. But maybe you've realized, these things don't really satisfy me. No matter how much I get of the world, I'm still hungry. I'm still empty. It hasn't met my need at all. Do you know what you need? You need what Isaiah speaks of in verse 6, the Lord of hosts. The Lord satisfies. I wish I could properly describe that to you. You're hungry in your heart and soul. It's the Lord who'll satisfy you. Nobody else can do it. And in verse 6 we read that this provision is for all people. Isn't that amazing? For those who are hungry and dissatisfied and they feel empty in their hearts and in their lives, there's satisfaction for all people. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you would feel, I know what they preach in the Free Presbyterian Church. I know about their gospel missions. They're going to talk about needing to get saved and needing Christ and needing your sins forgiven and the blood of Christ to wash away all those sins. And you might say, I know what you're going to preach. But maybe you would say, it's not for me. It's not for me. Maybe you feel your sins are so bad God wouldn't have anything to do with you. Or maybe you feel you've been sinning for so long that you've been at it so long, well, there's no hope for you. God wouldn't be interested in you. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. This message, according to the Bible, is for all people. There's a feast for you. You can be satisfied tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll just trust him and ask him to forgive you. Maybe you think, I'm getting on quite fine. I've come to the mission. I've done that to please a friend. And I'm happy enough to come, but I'm fine. I don't need to make any big changes at this stage in my life. I've got through this far, I'll be all right to the end. Don't be disturbing me. Oh, dear friend, you're not fine. You're not. You need this message. You need Christ. You need to be cleansed in his blood. You know, in our text, verse 8, it tells us about some things that Christ can deliver us from. And this is why you need him.
He can deliver you from certain things. I'd like to talk to you about these three things that Christ can and will deliver you from tonight. Tonight, if you'll trust him. The first thing is this. He will deliver you from death. Look at verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. Now, Christ will deliver you from death. You might be wondering, what does that mean? It's all right for the preacher to say he will swallow up death and victory. What does it mean? After all, sure, don't Christians have to die as well as the unsaved? Sure, everybody has to die. There's no difference where that's concerned. We all have to pass away, doesn't the Bible say? As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The gospel's for all people, but death has passed upon all men. And you might say, well, the minister's saying he'll swallow up death and victory. But sure, everybody has to die. There's not much victory in that. What's he talking about? But there is a victory in it, you know. Let me try and explain to you. I'll do this as simply as I can. When it comes to the Christian, to the saved person, I can say to you, Christ delivers from death, from spiritual death. That just means, when you get saved, the Lord does something for you, and he gives you something that the unsaved don't have. He does. He gives you a spiritual life that is not affected and not destroyed when the soul leaves the body. Now please remember that. Now the soul does leave the body of all people. The moment you and I die, our souls will leave our bodies. When the soul leaves the body of the unsaved, that soul goes to hell. When the soul leaves the body of the saved, the soul goes to heaven. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and he will return, don't forget, if we die now, the soul will go to either heaven or hell, and the body will be placed in Mother Earth. But when Christ returns, the Bible teaches that the body and the soul will be reunited for the last judgment. And at that time, the unbelievers will be cast into the flames of hell forever and ever. Body and soul this time, reunited. And at that time, the believers will be in heaven with the Lord forever and ever. Body and soul, a glorious new body. These things will happen. It's all taught throughout the Bible. It is this great assurance that is referred to with the words death swallowed up in victory. It is in this context that I can say to you, death is swallowed up and my Saviour delivers from death. That death which involves eternal punishment. He delivers completely from it. You see, death for the Christian is not a curse, it's a blessing. So many today see it as a curse. Oh, that dreadful thing, that dreadful time, that awful thing that I have to go through. But see, for the Christian, it's not a curse. Please remember that. It's a blessing. The deathbed of God's people so often is a scene of triumph. You know, I've had to watch some people as the Lord has taken them home. And do you see the saints of God when it comes to the end? There's something special about it because of the peace they have. Oh, it's hard. It's hard for family and loved ones. Never ever underestimate that. But the peace they have, in a strange way, it would do your heart good to be with them when the Lord takes them home. And I think you know what I mean by that. While it's heartbreaking and tears are shed, oh, it's wonderful. Because you see, Christ delivers from death. That's why the Christian has joy at a time like that.
It's something special. The true Christian can say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The true Christian can say that. We're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, we don't worry about leaving a temporary home whenever we're going to a permanent one. Sure we don't. You know, whenever someone is maybe getting a new house built or something, and they're renting somewhere, and that'll do in the meantime till we get the house finished. They don't worry about leaving the one that they're renting when they know, this is the real thing now, I've got it finished, this is the permanent one. And I've seen people do that, so have you. My, there's a lot of joy in their hearts. They've finally got their house built and they can move in. Get away from that which is temporary to that which is permanent. Oh, it's a bit like that for the Christian. Christ delivers from death. Death swallowed up in victory. See, death for us, it's just leaving the temporary place to go to the permanent place. That's what it's all about. Going to be with the Lord. You know, this world was once described by a writer as the lobby to lead the Christian into the great banqueting hall. So we're in the lobby, if we're saved. We're just waiting to enter through the door to the great banquet that God has prepared for his people. Are you ready for it? Can you say, yes, in my heart there's a satisfaction because death has been swallowed up in victory. I'm trusting in Christ and he's the one who'll take me to heaven. And I'm glad about that. Can you say that? You know, I was reading some time ago about a lady. Her name was Sarah Winchester. Now, if any of you fellas out there are like me, the name Winchester, that conjures up memories of the old John Wayne movies. And Randolph Scott and all those boys. They were my heroes and they all had a Winchester. And that's how they killed all the Indians and all the bad guys. Well, Sarah Winchester, she was the wife of the man who developed and produced the Winchester rifle. She was his wife. He died of influenza in 1918. And then Sarah, the wife, she moved to San Jose in California. She was heartbroken when her husband had passed away, and she had a very unhealthy long-term interest in spiritism. And Sarah Winchester sought out a medium. She wanted to try and contact her husband. She had a terrible fear of death, and she was involved in all sorts of things she shouldn't have been involved in. We're told that the medium said to her, as long as you keep building your home, you will never face death. What a load of nonsense. But she was vulnerable and exposed to error and things like that. She thought, as long as I keep building my home, I'll never have to face death. So, she bought an unfinished mansion, 17-room mansion, and she started to expand it. As long as I keep building this house, I'll not have to die. That's what she thought. The project continued until she was 85 years of age. It cost $5 million at the start of the last century, at a time when workmen earned 50 cents a day in America. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. And when she died, there were enough materials to keep the work going on for 80 more years. And today, we're told that house still stands as a tourist attraction. But we would say it stands as a testimony to something else. A woman was afraid to die. Afraid to die. She didn't want to think about it. Didn't want to face up to it. Scared by it. That like those spoken of in Hebrews 2 verse 15, who through fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage. I want to ask you something tonight. Are you afraid to die? Are you? Well, that fear will remain with you until your sins are forgiven. That fear will remain with you until your sins are under the blood of Christ. That fear will remain with you until you make preparation for death. Death is not the extinguishing light for the Christian. It's just putting out the lamp in the morning because the sun has risen. And for us, that's what death is, you know. The wee lamp goes out here, but a brighter light just starts to shine. We go to be with Christ. Friends, tonight, will you remember something? The Lord Jesus Christ delivers from death. He'll deliver you tonight. From all the fear, from a lost eternity, he'll deliver you. But there's something else. Let's quickly look at it. He also delivers from despair. The Lord Jesus Christ delivers from despair. Because our verse says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Now this is certainly not a prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about that. And whenever you read that, it makes you think of those wonderful verses in Revelation chapter 7. They're so similar in Revelation chapter 21, where we're told that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's Revelation 7:17. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ delivers from despair. And this is what you're missing out on by not getting saved. You know, this old world in which we live is filled with sorrow and despair and weeping. Sin causes all of that. And there are times when the Christian sorrows just as much as the unsaved. And even if you get saved, you'll still have your sorrows. The believers here, we have our trials and our troubles and our sorrows and our tears as well. But you know something? We know that the Lord will help us. That's the difference. When you're a child of the Lord, your Heavenly Father watches over you. That's the big difference. And he never fails us. Never. No matter what happens. Some of you will have heard of the great missionary, pioneer missionary, John G. Patton. He went out to the New Hebrides to preach the gospel. You know, out there, he and his wife were richly blessed whenever the wee boy was born. And the home was happy. But a very short time after the wee boy was born, Mrs. Patton and the infant died. We're told that John Patton, in a state of absolute despair, had to dig the grave for his wife and the wee one. He had to bury them. But he testified in his writings, here's the wee quote, "If it had not been for Jesus and the fellowship and grace he afforded me, I am certain I would have gone mad or died of grief beside their lonely graves." And that man testified to the fact that the Lord was with him. That God brought him through. Oh, dear friends, God brings us through. No matter what we have to face, no matter what despair or heartache, God brings us through. If there's a Christian here tonight, just quickly in passing, if your heart's broken, look to the Lord. He heals those broken hearts. Now you have to look to the Lord. Don't be looking to man. Don't be looking around you. Look up. And I guarantee you, when you read your Bible and you look to your Saviour, he'll see you through. He always does. But dear unsaved person, as yet, you cannot say the crying will cease. You cannot say you'll be delivered from despair. You know, if the Lord takes a child of God home tonight, the crying's over for us. No more tears in heaven, none. But if the death angel comes for you, dear unsaved person, the tears are only just starting. Because the Bible warns about the weeping in a lost eternity. Now that's what it's going to be. Weeping for you. But the Lord delivers from despair. He delivers from death. He delivers from despair. And one more thing. Christ delivers from derision. If you look at our text, it says he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And look at the last wee part. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. The rebuke of his people he'll take it away too. You know, even when you're saved, and I have to point this out in the gospel too, Christians will face trials, they'll be mocked. People will tell lies on you and scandalize you. They'll insult you and malign you, falsely accuse you. The Christian has to face all of that too. We do. We'll be subject to the hatred of others. People will hate us. I read a wee quote. It said, "Hate is like acid. It can damage the vessel in which it is stored, as well as destroy the object on which it is poured." Hate's a terrible thing. It destroys the person who's got hatred in his or her heart, as well as adversely affecting the person who's hated. Oh yes, there'll be derision and mockery and insults and attacks. But the Christian knows that one day God will right all the wrongs. The Christian knows that. The Christian knows even if he or she has to wait until the final judgment, God will sort it all out. Oh, there are many times in life things happen that are unjust, unfair. But you have to say, the Lord knows. He'll sort it. It's not up to me. It's up to him. And leave it there. But dear unsaved person, you don't have the Lord to turn to. You don't have the Lord to lean upon. When things go against you and things get rough, you've no one to turn to. You're all on your own. You're confused, you're upset at the things that are happening to you and the things that are happening around you. And you're all mixed up and you can't say like the Christian, "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul and its conflicts and sorrows would fly." You know, it's one of the most precious things about being saved. In the midst of conflict and sorrow, the Christian can look to the Lord. It's a precious, precious thing to be able to lean on. And you've come tonight, and you don't know the Lord, and when trials come your way, you can try to lean on your friends and your family, and look, you know, there's only so much they can do. But, oh, to be able to lean on the Lord, it's a privilege. Just to know the sin's forgiven, you're under the blood, you're in the family of the Lord, he's your heavenly Father, he's taken care of you. When death comes, you have nothing to fear, you're going to heaven. My, Christians are the most privileged people in the world. I hope you appreciate your salvation. I hope you do now. Go home tonight and thank the Lord you're saved. I really mean that. But if you're not saved, you can't go home and thank him. Sure you can't. But if you call on the Lord now, oh, you could go home a happy person. Delivered from death, delivered from despair, and delivered from derision, knowing with Christ in my heart, it'll be well with my soul. We just long in this church that you would have that joy. And you can have it by coming to the Saviour. May the Lord help you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered to you in the gospel. For he's a friend that'll never, ever let you down. Amen. Thank you for listening.